We are continuing our Genesis series. We're up to Genesis 14. Looking forward to this today. It's been good to look at the this account in Genesis, and it's things that we maybe have heard or quickly read through at times, and I appreciated looking at this account that we're going to talk about today and learn what we can from it. Last week, just to kind of remind us where we are in this account, Abram, this man that we met a couple of chapters ago, and much of the rest of Genesis is about him and his descendants. And last week, he and his nephew Lot. And if you remember back when Abram was called out of a place called Ur, God invited him to go to a promised land, the land that God would show him. He took along with him Lot. And Lot was his deceased brother's son. So it's Abram's nephew. So he took along this young man, apparently young man, who had no father, and they've been together now until last week. In Rob's message, they talked about how they were their estates were getting kind of large. They had flocks, as folks did back then in that part of the country or part of the world, and they were getting too big to live too close together. They needed space. You know, I hear my kids tell their kids when the siblings are getting too, she needs her space. Well, Abram and Lot needed space, and Abram gave Lot the opportunity to choose, and Lot chose. He chose to move toward Sodom, to the Jordan Valley that was green and lush and fertile. And so they separated, and Abram lived in Hebron, and Lot went down and pitched his tent near Sodom. So that's where we are in the story, and today we're going to pick it up in chapter 14. And I'm going to stop and just pray here as we begin our look at this. Father God, we thank you for the day. Thank you that you are present with us. Thank you that you've provided your word to instruct us. Help us to have ears to hear today and hearts to take from your word what you would have us to take with us. Help us all. We need you. In your name, amen. So I'm going to read through this account. I'm just going to go through verse 16, and there's lots of names of people here, and I'm going to say them real fast so you won't know if I'm misspelling or mispronouncing them. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim and Zuzim in Ham, and the Enim in Shaveth-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El-Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites and who were dwelling in Hazen Tamar. So there were a number of kings. And these kings were, according to historians and scholars, they were kind of small kings. They weren't kings of huge kingdoms. They were kings of small kingdoms, cities. They were city kings. They had their places, but they weren't vast empires. And so there's a whole bunch of them. There's I think we've just talked about 9 different ones. There's 5 against 4, basically. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out And they joined battle in the Valley of Siddim with these other four. Now the Valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. So these four kings come against these five kings. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, some fell into the tar pits, some fled into the hills, left their cities unprotected. And these foreign kings, these kings from the north, took all the people and possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Could we have that map here just for a minute? Okay. I know it's small. I'm going to point some things out there in a sec. He told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner, and these were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. So I know you probably can't see this from where you're sitting, but down here is where they believe Sodom was. This is the Dead Sea, and this is where they were captured, down in this area. And way up at the top is Dan, and then Hobah is off to the right near Damascus. This is where Abram was living. Abram, when he heard that Lot had been captured, he pursued them to Dan up there, and then pursued him on to Hobah. And when I have read this account in the past, I thought, oh yeah, this was kind of a weekend affair. You know, Lot got captured. Abram took a few guys and went and rescued him. That was 200 plus miles. That's from here to Janesville, which is not a big deal, right? But when you're, I suspect these guys were walking or possibly riding horses or camels. That's a long way. And they need to be fed and provided along the way. This was a fairly extensive expedition. Took days, possibly weeks, don't know. But he followed those captors up and defeated them. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So when Lot had been captured, they had taken possessions, taken all the people in his household, his children, his wife, everybody, and gone off with them. And Abram went to great lengths to rescue his nephew. And you know, I don't know about you, but if you recall last week's message where Lot kind of chose the better part and Abraham took another way, and now Lot knew, you know, about Sodom, and he camped near there. Actually, it says he was living in Sodom at this point. It could have been tempting for Abram, if he was anything like me, to think, okay, Lot, you made your bed, now sleep in it. Let him stew in his own juices. You get carried off by these enemies with this wicked king of Sodom? Sorry, I'm busy. But he didn't. He had compassion on his nephew. His loyalty caused him to go and make a rescue. And you know, we love stories of deliverance, of rescue. Think about this. We're moved by stories of deliverance. Stories of deliverance. A couple examples. In 2010, in the country of Chile, in South America, 33 miners. Can you go a couple of them? 33 miners were trapped 2,400 feet 2,300 feet underground, 3 miles from the mine entrance. They were trapped. And when, by an explosion in the mine, and they drilled down to a cavity they could locate, and they didn't know if anyone was alive or not, the drill came back with a note attached to it. There's 33 of us. And so then that ensued, as some of you probably remember this, it was in the news, ensued a rescue operation that was huge. Three drill rig teams, every Chilean government ministry, NASA was involved, more than a dozen corporations. And on October 13th, 2010, after 69 days underground, they pulled the men out one by one in that capsule you see on the left picture. And one by one, they were rescued, brought back to the surface. 69 days. That's over 2 months. And over 5 million people watched a live stream of that rescue. All of that effort for 33 guys. In 2018, next picture. 2018, there was in Thailand, there was a boys' soccer team. 11-year-old to 16-year-old boys. Between games, they were at a tournament, I think. They went to a cave exploring. They got a little farther in, and it started to rain and filled the cave with water. And they were trapped. Twelve boys and their coach, trapped. 2.5 miles from the entrance of the cave. The entrance of the cave is on the far right. The team was found 2.5 miles away. And I don't know if you've read any of the, or recall any of this, but these portions of the cave were filled with water. The only way to reach them were scuba divers. Can you imagine? I've read some other accounts of these people who dive through water-filled caves. They're insane. I'm serious. They go down and they take the tank off and push it through a little opening and it's total blackness. There's no light. And they rescued, 10,000 people were involved in that rescue, 100 divers. One diver died in the process. 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, 700 diving cylinders. They pumped out of the 1 billion liters of water they pumped out. They eventually had to anesthetize, sedate the boys and breathe for them while they brought them through the water. And they rescued all 13 of the people trapped in there. A huge effort for this rescue. And it captures our attention. Why is it? Why are we inspired by those stories? And I think there's a captive that someone that is helpless, someone is trapped, someone doesn't have a way out, and then others go to great lengths at their own expense and risk to rescue them. Just think of the movies we watch about rescues, real and fictional. We love a rescue. Compassion for the captive. We're moved by their helpless plight, aren't we? And the deliverer goes to great lengths to rescue. So I want to talk a little bit, you know, this is account of Abram rescuing his nephew Lot and his family. And it's a pretty simple account. It's a few verses. He made this rescue. But it made me think that there's many stories of deliverance in the Bible. And I think this is a picture of the overall story arc of the Bible is of deliverance. And we, like Lot, are in many senses a captive. We are captives. Thinking back to the beginning of our Genesis series, when Adam and Eve made that choice to go their own way, to say to God, we don't need you, we want to be independent, we want to go our own way and not be under your authority, they estranged themselves from God, and they became, in one sense, captives of their own desires, their own sin. And it's Interesting, in John 8, Jesus was talking to some of his counterparts, the religious leaders of his time, and he said they were slaves. And they said, oh, no, we're not. And I think we can often think the same, oh, I'm no slave. I'm no captive. I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. And they said the same thing. It's interesting. These Jewish religious leaders said, we've never been slaves. Well, their country was slaves for 400 years in Egypt, but they were forgetting that part. But he said, we're never slaves. And Jesus said an interesting thing. He says, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free? This is when Jesus said, you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. Well, they say, we're free. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And I believe we all can agree we're all sinners. And Jesus said, makes us a slave to sin. In Romans it says, we're a slave to the one we obey. We're a slave to the one we obey. In Romans 5, it said we were utterly helpless when Christ came for us. And God is moved by our plight. God is moved by our plight and responds. There's a wonderful psalm, that Psalm 18. It's a psalm of deliverance. And I'll just read a couple of portions of it. I'd encourage you to pick it up and read it sometime this week, and in light of just thinking of God's rescue. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then it goes on to talk about how God started to move on his behalf. Started to move, and says, the earth reeled and rocked. The foundation also of the mountains trembled. And so God was moved by the psalmist's call for help. And then it says, in verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God is moved by our plight, and he delights in us. He can't sit by and let us stew in our own juices. He can't sit by and leave us trapped. He won't. He's moved. And Jesus himself, the Messiah, is the deliverer. In Luke 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, early in his ministry, he was back in his hometown. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he was chosen or allowed to read the passage for that day, and he opened the scrolls to Isaiah 61. And here in Luke, it accounts what he read, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, I'm here to free captives. Said he, and somewhere else he said he came to seek and to save the lost. That story of the 99 sheep. If you had 100 sheep, one are missing. He said, go out and find that one sheep. He's moved to action. He's moved to action. And God has gone to great lengths to rescue us, to deliver us. Gone to great lengths. Abram went to great lengths to rescue Lot. It wasn't simple. It wasn't well, I got a couple days free. I think I could go after him. He dropped everything and went a great distance at great expense. He took 318 of his servants, I believe, those that born in his house, it says. He took them all and provided for them and went after Lot. So how far has God come to rescue us? If Jesus is the deliverer, a rescuer, how far did he come? How far has he come? John 1, book of John starts out with a description of this in verse 10. It said, he was in the world, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, okay? He was creator, God. Jesus was creator, God. And down in verse 14, a little farther down, it says, and the Word, referring to Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That word flesh means flesh. Skin and bones. Muscles. God, creator of the world, became a man. Became a man. And dwelt among us. That dwelt among us. It's literally, he pitched his tent with us. He pitched a tent here with us. He came to live among us, among people. This is, it's difficult to, you know, when we talked about the creation story, the idea that God spoke and everything we see came into being. How many of us comprehend that even a little bit? That's almost beyond, well, it is beyond my ability to comprehend that there's a being who could speak and things would come into being. And they would be like, poof. That's so far beyond us. The one who spoke the stars into being. Did anyone see the moon going down last night? Just an orange sliver. You can hardly see it, just a sliver. I'm impressed by the night sky. God did that. He did that. The God of creation came in the flesh. The fancy word for that is incarnation. The incarnation of God. God becoming flesh. And we are on the brink of the season where we celebrate that. That's the whole story of Christmas. In a sentence, God came as a man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's how far he came. And it says we did not recognize him. Even as I can't comprehend God speaking and creating, I can't comprehend that being coming and being a man who stood among people. And his disciples couldn't comprehend it either. I was thinking of that story where Jesus had just fed several thousand people, and he went down to the lake, told his disciples, we're going to go across the lake. They get in the boat, they start to row. Jesus falls asleep. A storm comes up. You might be familiar with the story. He's sleeping in the boat. A storm comes up, and it's a bad enough storm where the disciples think they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up, and they say, don't you care that we're going to die? And he wakes up, and he basically speaks to the wind and the waves, says, stop, be quiet. Have you ever tried that, stop a storm? He said, stop, be quiet, and it worked. The wind stopped, the waves calmed down, and his disciples asked the very same question I would ask. Who is this? Who have we got in our boat? They were completely like, what in the world? But if they had understood that he was indeed God in the flesh, he was simply exercising control over what he'd made. It wouldn't have been a surprise. Like, oh yeah, he can do that. You know, when he healed folks, he was just exercising control over his creation. You ever think about that? Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God walking around. And every so often, some of that godness would come out and a blind man would see. A storm would stop. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? It's the creator of the winds and the seas. That's who it is. And that's how far he's come. And many people have tried to create an illustration of what it would, you know, kind of for us to get our head around that, what it's like for God to become a human being, a fleshly person. You know, it's like, you know, if I could imagine being a squirrel, you know, is that a good analogy? Squirrels drive me crazy. Because they can't decide which way they're going, and they run around in front of you until you hit them. But, you know, we are so far removed from what God is. It's much farther than between me and a squirrel. I'm a lot more like a squirrel than God is like me. He has come a great distance. And there's a passage in Philippians that goes into a little more detail about this. Philippians 2 is talking about the humility of Jesus. And it says, speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to tightly. He didn't believe it. He didn't see it as a thing to be held on, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the likeness of men, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was in the form, he was in the very nature of God. He was the same as God. He was equal with God. But he emptied himself, and that he basically emptied himself. To render empty, to spill it out. He was emptied. And he took the form. It says, taking the form of a servant, that was an active, it wasn't like it was imposed upon him, but he actively took the position of a servant. He grabbed it. He didn't hang on to equality with God, but he grabbed onto the role of a servant. And he was found in human form. And he humbled himself. He brought himself low for our sakes. So what? You think, okay, so God came a great distance. He took on flesh to make a sacrifice for us. So what? Why is this critical to our faith? Why is this critical to that God became a man? Why is Christmas so important? In Hebrews 2, verse 14, I'll read it out of the NIV. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He shared in our humanity so that he could rescue us from being slaves by our fear of death. Because he made the sacrifice he did on the cross, we no longer need to fear death or anything. He's come this great distance. And then in Hebrews 4, Verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, a high priest, a priest is someone who goes, who's a go-between, right? Someone that advocates for us with God. He is our great high priest. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the piece I want you to catch. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near. We're invited to draw near to God with confidence. And I think this idea of his of deliverance, Lot, Abram went a long distance to rescue Lot. God went an incredibly long distance. Why? To rescue us, to rescue you, to rescue me. And if that's true, we can be confident. If he will do that, if he will go that distance on our behalf, what have we to fear from being in, to being in his presence? Oftentimes, in the Old Testament, when God would appear, the people he appeared to would fall like dead men. They'd fall to the ground. And he is no less awesome. But he has taken on flesh and come among us. He's come this great distance. And if he will do that, what have we to fear to approach him? Draw near with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace. That's what we have to expect from him. That's what he, you know, those rescues we talked about, hundreds of people went out of their way to rescue people they didn't know. They expended themselves, risked themselves. God has done no less for you. You wonder if those people who were delivered, those soccer players, do you think they ever think of their rescuers? I suspect so. I suspect they think with real gratitude. Real gratitude for those people that went out of their way to rescue them. So because he's come so far for us, because he delights in us, we can have confidence. And Jesus is the perfect deliverer. He's experienced what I experience. It says he's lived like us, without and yet without sin. He knows what I need. He's not indifferent or clueless. I'm often clueless about what the people around me need. Even someone as close as my wife, I don't always know. But Jesus is not clueless about our needs. He knows what we need. And he's able to help. Able and willing to help. I just have been praying that I would more fully, I'm not sure understand is even the right word, the distance that God has come. Understand, appreciate, experience, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm praying that I would have a greater and greater appreciation for what God has done in delivering us, delivering me. So a couple of questions. Do I really believe that I am welcome at the throne of God? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that I'm welcome? That God welcomes us, welcomes me? And am I convinced that I'll receive mercy and find grace there? His word says that's true, that we can expect that, that we can come near with confidence because he has come a great distance to rescue us. Let's pray. Oh, God, it is amazing what you have done on our behalf. You are moved by our plight. You aren't indifferent to our place. You aren't indifferent to our sometimes confusion. You aren't indifferent to our captivity. God, I thank you that you've set us free. You said the truth will set us free. You, Jesus, are the truth that has set us free. And pray that we would be free indeed, that we would know that you have accomplished this on our behalf, and that we would confidently approach you, knowing that we'll receive grace and mercy. God, it's beyond me. It's beyond me. But I pray, God, that by faith we would know and experience this. So we pray for these things. Thank you for these things. In your name, Jesus, amen.